Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning. I'm so excited to teach God's word this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Make your presence known. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson. Fall has arrived here in North Carolina. It's a cool, crisp morning in the Carolinas. I hope wherever you live in this awesome universe, it's a beautiful day there. Hello, fall. Let's push back the leaves and rake in life. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful fall day. I thank you for the word of God that you've prepared for your people. I ask you to anoint it and to anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet as you use me as your instrument, your mouthpiece this morning to bring forth and share the good news, the gospel, your word, Father. Lord, I ask you to uplift the people all over this world, Father, as your Christians, Father, as your children, Lord. Lead them and guide them and strengthen them in their journey here on this earth. And Father, I ask you in the holy name of Jesus to bless our first responders, our firefighters, our policemen, our local leaders here locally and all across the state and all across this great universe. I lift each one of them up to you, God. Use them mightily for your glory, Father. Let your will be found always, always in their life. And Father, I ask you for to touch those who have addictions, no matter what the source is, God, no matter if it's pornography, no matter if it's adultery, no matter if it's addictions to alcohol or drugs. Father, you can set the captive free, and we're giving you all the glory and honor for delivering them and setting them free this very day. And Father, I thank you, God, that this message will really help us to be focused on faith and not fear, because fear is the opposite of faith, and help us to walk in our faith and work out our salvation on a daily basis. And Lord, I just thank you for everything that you're going to do this morning. And I thank you that you're blessing Blog Talk Radio for allowing me the opportunity every single Saturday to bring the word of God to your people. Thank you, Blog Talk Radio, and I speak blessings over you this morning. And thank you, Dr. Carolyn and Wayne Anders, for seeing in me the word of God and seeing that and giving me the opportunity to bring forth the gospel. And I want to thank my pastor and his wife, Pastor Al Bryce and Tava Bryce. God bless them, use them mightily, and fill their cup till it runs over in the holy name of Jesus. Father, I just give you all the glory and all the honor for everything that you're going to do this morning, for everything you have done. And we just praise your holy name, in Jesus' holy name. And everybody out there say this morning, all God's people say amen and amen. The message title this morning, I preached this back in March 2018. The title is Fear is a Liar. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith versus fear. What does the Bible say about that? Faith and fear cannot exist together, my friends. Faith is described in Hebrews 11:1 as being certain of what we do not see. Now, it is an absolute belief that God is constantly working behind the scenes in every area of our lives. Now, even when there is no tangible evidence to support that fact, on the other hand, fear, simply stated, is unbelief or weak belief. Now, if unbelief gains the upper hand in our thoughts, fear takes hold of our emotions. Now, our deliverance from fear and worry is based on our faith, which is the very opposite of unbelief. Now, we need to understand that faith is not something that we can produce in ourselves. Faith is a gift, and it's found in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, which says, faithfulness is described as a fruit or a characteristic that is produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the Christian's faith is a confident assurance in a God who loves us. Now, who knows our thoughts? And he knows our thoughts, and he cares about our deepest needs. Now, when our faith continues to grow as we study the Bible and learn the attributes of his amazing character, the more that we learn about God, the more we can see him working in our lives, and the stronger our faith grows. Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, found in Romans 10 and 17. The careful study of God's word is of primary importance in developing a strong faith. Now, God wants us to know him completely, rely on him, his direction in our lives. It's through the hearing, through the reading, and through the meditation in scriptures that we begin to experience a strong, confident faith that excludes worry and fear. Now, spending time in prayer and quiet worship develops a relationship with our Heavenly Father that sees us through even the darkest days and nights of our life. Fear is a liar. Don't let fear stop you from your destiny, my friends. Fear comes knocking at your door daily to see who's home and if we will welcome him in. Don't ever open that door to fear. It comes to do one thing, my precious friends, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This morning, we are going to learn how to overcome fear. Remember, faith is the opposite of fear. And Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder diligently of those that seek him. Now, my text this morning is coming from Genesis 15. Put on your seatbelts. You're in for the ride of your life. I invite you to take a journey that will be life-changing, that will open your eyes to see that you can win the battle. You can have victory. You can fight fear and win because you're walking by faith. Genesis 15 has rightly been called one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. In it, we discover the details of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the most important covenant in the Bible. Now, hundreds of years later in the New Testament writers, especially Paul in Galatians 3, but also Peter in Acts 3, will look back on this covenant as the foundation for the Christian gospel. Now, since the word Genesis means beginnings, we shouldn't be surprised to discover several important firsts in the chapter. Number one, the first use of the phrase, the word of the Lord came. This phrase is used over 100 times in the Old Testament. And number two, the first time God said, fear not to anyone. Three, the first time God is called a shield, frequently used in the Psalms to describe God's protection for his people. Found in Psalms 3 and 3, 5 and 12, and 28 and 7. Now, number four, the first time anyone is said to have believed in the Lord, the New Testament uses the word believer as a synonym for Christian. You can find that in 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Now, at this point, God's fundamental word to Abraham is fear not. But what did Abraham have to fear? First, he certainly could fear retaliation after his shocking defeat of the four kings from Mesopotamia. Doubtless, smarting after Abraham chased them north of Damascus, they might well be expected to mount a counterattack. Now, let's talk about Abraham waiting for a baby. Now, Abraham's greater fear, no doubt, related to God's promise to give him a son. Many years earlier, the Lord had said he would give Abraham descendants as numerous as the sands of the earth. Even then, Abraham was over 75 years old. Now he's at least 85 and not getting any younger. His wife, Sarah, is far past childbearing age. Even though he has just won a great victory, nothing can satisfy his deep desire for a son. Only those who have gone through this experience can fully empathize with Abraham and Sarah. Now, there is no sadness like the sadness of wanting children of your own, but being unable to have them. Even in this day of modern medicine and advanced technology, many couples wait for years and some wait forever. Now, you might be asking, has God forgotten his promise to Abraham? I think Abraham's greatest fear stemmed from the fact that God did not seem in a hurry to give him a child. How much longer would he wait? Why had he delayed? Had God changed his mind and not told Abraham? Was there some problem he didn't know about? Or had they sinned? Was there something Abraham and Sarah was doing that was displeasing to God? Those were all the questions that were running through Abraham and Sarah's mind. Why was Sarah's womb still closed? If God had promised, why was it taking so long to be fulfilled? Should they go on a plan B? God knew exactly what his servant was thinking, and he knows what you're thinking. You see, fear, my precious friends, is a liar. Let's remember that. Fear is a liar, and Satan likes us to feel fear so that we won't move forward. But you know, we're going today to reveal his schemes, his tricks, his mess, so you will know how to defeat fear. All these questions were running through Abraham's mind, right? Now, God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. He saw the doubt. He sees the doubt in you, my friend. He understood the fear. He understands your fears. Now he moves to rescue Abraham that all will be well. Now, the time has not yet come for the child to be born, but it wasn't far away either. Now, Genesis 15 contains two promises God gave to Abraham. The first concerns the promise of a son, and the second relates to God's promise to giving him the land of Canaan. From these two promises, we may learn great truths about God's answer to our deepest fears. Now, God promised Abraham and Sarah that he would, promise number one, give them a son from Sarah's own body. God always makes good on his promises. He never fails us. There are four reasons why Abraham could have doubted God's promises about a son. Number one, he was too old. Number two, too many years had passed since the promise had been given. And number three, nothing like this had ever happened before. And number four, Sarah also doubted God's promise. And when you think about it, there was no reason to believe, no reason to accept that God had promised to do it at all, but he did. The question now is quite simple. Will God's promise be enough for Abraham? If in answer to this question, here, God declares, I am your shield. I've seen this morning to you, my friends, I am your shield. We should not think of a small shield that covers only the chest area, but rather a shield that stretches from head to toe and completely protects every part of the soldier's body. Now, such a shield offers complete protection from every attack of the enemy. To call God our shield means two specific things. One, he protects us in times of doubt. And two, he rescues us in times of danger. Fear is a liar. Are you entertaining fear's lies? God is a shield from fear at all times, my precious friend. Now, let's just stop and think about this for a moment. I came across a great story that I want to share with you. It simply increased my own faith in God's protection over me and over his people. It's about a pastor and what happened to his son and friends one summer night. And I want to read the story to you. So the story goes like this. One night last summer, it says, my son and his friends had been driving our van. When it jumped the curb, nearly hit a house, sideswiped the fence, jumped another curb, and hit the tree going 55 miles per hour. The van was totaled. All four people wound up in the hospital, and I was told later that it was a miracle that anyone walked away from that accident. The man at the body shop showed us how the van hit the tree squarely in the middle of the front bumper. Now, if it had been moved 6 inches to the left or to the right, we would have been going to a funeral home instead of a hospital. Now, the pastor said, I cannot fully explain what happened that night or why my son and his friends were spared from sudden death, but I accept the words of a friend who said this to me. Yes, it's a miracle because an angel took that hit. Thank God the pastor's son was spared from a deadly wreck. Now, yesterday, the pastor said, as he walked past that spot, for the first time since the accident, he felt like erecting a sign that says, the Lord God is a shield around his people. He protects even in the darkest hours, even when the storms of life seem to surround you. Whew. This week, I ran across a little quote that says, a Christian is immortal till his work on earth is done. Now, that statement means that nothing can harm without God's permission. Not cancer, not AIDS, not bankruptcy, not theft, not the loss of your job, not a terrible accident, not the death of child, not any of a thousand other sorrows that afflict the children of God. Now, folks, as Christians, we aren't immune to sadness. What happens to others also happens to us. The difference is this. We know that God protects us from harm so that nothing can touch us that doesn't first pass through his hands of love. Our sorrow is different precisely because we hope in God. Now, that knowledge doesn't mean that we don't weep, we don't suffer, far from it. But it is the basis for the statement that we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is different precisely because we hope in God. The Bible makes it quite clear that no one can do nothing except that which my God permits him to do. Now, I recently read about a doctor. I want to share these articles with you because it just totally relates to how we should stand up against fear and walk in our faith. So I read this article about a doctor in India, and her name was Dr. Alida Abel. This doctor was almost put in jail. Now, here's why. It turns out that about 10 years ago, a local lawyer began harassing her and the work of Duncan Hospital in India because he is not a Christian, and he objected to the fact that the hospital openly does evangelism along with its compassionate medical care. Now, thousands of Hindus and not a few Muslims have come to Christ over the 80-some years or more since the article was written. This is a long time ago. Now, seeking a pretext for legal action, The lawyer accused the hospital of illegally selling intravenous fluids to the patients. Now, that wasn't true, of course, but that didn't matter. For several years, the case bumped up and down the Indian court system, eventually reaching the Supreme Court. At one point, several years, it's been many years now, it appeared likely that Dr. Bell might either be thrown in jail or forced to leave the country. Now, I'm going to shut down the hospital. This is what the lawyer said. And you're going to jail or I'll have you deported. That's what the lawyer said. Of course, he wasn't a Christian. But then, to which Dr. Bell replied this, "You can do nothing to me except what my God permits you to do." This is where she took a stand. She remembered who she was, and she remembered that fear is a liar and that she must walk by faith. Now, this is where we, in our circumstances, no matter where you are today, you must take a stand up in faith, and face fear in the face and tell him he's a liar, because you know who you are and you know that God has your back. That's perfectly biblical answer. Our God is a shield around his people. Nothing can touch us except that which God permits. But this lawyer was trying to cause this doctor to fear. But God said, "Look at the stars, Abraham." Not only did God remind Abraham of his faithfulness, he also once again promised descendants without number. This time he told Abraham to look at the stars in verse 5. "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." They say that you can see 8,000 stars on a clear night in the Middle East. Astronomers tell us that they have cataloged over 30,000 stars, but they estimate the total number may be over 100 billion, even trillion stars. No one knows how many stars there are. That's precisely God's point, precisely his point. Abraham will have so many descendants that he will never be able to count them all. That's quite a promise to make to an old man with an old wife who has no children and no prospects. Verse 6 has been rightly called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Now, it contains the first clear message of the way of salvation in the Bible. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Three crucial words unlock the meaning of this verse. Here's the first word, believe. We must believe first. In the Hebrew, this word is related to the word amen. To believe God is to say amen to his promises. It means to rest your entire weight on the truth of what someone has said or done. Now, believing God means relying upon the word to the point that if this word isn't true, you aren't going to heaven. And here is the second word, my precious friends, credited. Credited. It's a term from the banking world that means to credit to one's account. Just as a teller will accept a deposit and then credit your account with an amount of money, God credited Abraham's account with righteousness because of his faith. Now, Abraham stood up against his fear, and he looked it in the face, and he called it a liar. Is that what you're doing this morning? You're standing up against your fears, and you're saying, "You're a liar. Get out in the name of Jesus." Well, that's exactly what you should be doing, standing up and letting your faith work and trusting in God. It's about this morning that you are facing fear, and it might be back you into a corner. Stand up. Stand up against fear and call it a liar, my friends, because that's what fear is. It's a liar. And here's the third word, righteousness. Now, the word stands for the moral perfection that God demands on all people. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which his righteousness requires him to require. God demands perfection. And only perfect people will get into heaven. He does not grade on a curve. You either score 100 or you don't go through the door. Now, hold on, my friends. I'm trying to make a point here. Here is the gospel, plain and simple. Abraham believed all that God had said, and in response, God credited his account with perfect righteousness. I pray that that's what he's doing to you this morning, that you're able to stand up, and he's able to credit your account with righteousness. Now, that was over 4,000 years ago, but the same principle works today, my friend. All you have to do is to be saved, is to believe what God has said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, that he rose on the third day, and he paid the price for all your sins, that he is both Savior and Lord and God, that he will save you if you come to him, if you repent of your sins, and you ask for forgiveness, and you turn from your wicked ways. God is just and faithful, my friends, to do that. This is the day. Tomorrow we are not promised. Now, my question for you listening today is, how is your account with God today? Yes, I asked that question. How is your account with God today? How do you stand with God right now? What kind of account do you have with him? Are you certain you will go to heaven when you die? No one who is hearing this message needs to go to hell. If you go, it will be in spite of all that God has done for you, because he is a God that always makes a way of escape. Now, if you aren't sure of how your account stands with the Lord today, then I urge you to do what Abraham did. Believe with all your heart everything that God has said. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. Now, when you do, God will credit your account with righteousness. There were sacrificed and laid down. He did all of that just for you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, my friends, all his perfection will be entered under your name in great ledger books of heaven. Now, all that you lack will be given to you. You will then be sure that you will go to heaven when you die. Now, I will give you an opportunity at the end of this message to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray right now that you are feeling the Spirit of God drawing you, calling your name to accept him as he gives you his open invitation with his arms open widely, waiting for you to come home. Now, number two, God's promise. Number two, that he would give Abraham the land. With that, we now pass to the second great promise that God made to Abraham. The first concerning the birth of a son. The second, the promise of inheriting all the land. Let me summarize the material in this message. First, there is a reminder of past guidance from God. And two, God then tells Abraham to gather animals for the sacrifice found in verses 8 and 11 of Genesis 15. Now, in 3, God spells out the details of the covenant that he is about to make with Abraham, found in Genesis 15, 12 through 6. And number 4, God cuts a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, 17 through 21. Several details of this passage may seem obscure because they rest on an ancient practices that are quite foreign to our experience. Basically, God is making a formal agreement called a covenant with Abraham. Now, covenants were the most common means of making a large agreement or a legal agreement in the ancient world. Since written agreement were not common, most agreements were formalized through a ceremony known as cutting the covenant. After agreeing to the details, two people involved would bring animals for sacrifice, after reading the agreement, allow the animals were sacrificed and laid in two parallel rows. Now, then the two people would join hands and walk side by side between the rows of the dead animals. Now, this signified two things. A, joint agreement to the terms of the contract, and B, a vow that if the terms were violated by either party, the violator would be put to death or suffer the same fate as the animals. The next thing that we're going to talk about is Abraham said, "This one is on me." Why did he say that? Well, let's find out. The most important point in this message is the fact that God, symbolized by the smoking oven and the flaming torch, passes between the dead animals while Abraham sleeps. Now, that fact is most significant because it means that God is taking upon himself the full responsibility for keeping the covenant. Now, it's as if God is saying to Abraham, "Go ahead, Abraham, take a nap. This one is on me." Now, the theologians call this the Abrahamic covenant. It is the most important covenant in all the Bible because it contains, by implication, God's plan to send his son to the earth. When Paul discusses the seed of the Abraham in Galatians 3, this covenant is on his mind. Now, here are four words that describe this covenant. It is, number one, very personal. Number two, it is literal. Number three, it is unconditional. And number four, it is eternal. Therefore, we may say with confidence that this covenant is full in force today. Now, here's why Abraham was the undestructible Jew. Now, listen up. Listen with your heart and listen intently, my friends. At the end of the chapter, God makes several specific promises to Abraham. The first one is, "I will give this land to your descendants," found in verse 18. The second one is, "The land will stretch from the Nile to the Euphrates," found in the 18th verse. And of course, the 19th verse is through the 21st. Number three is, "The tribes living in the land will be dispersed." Now, you may wonder about the 10 tribes mentioned in the last three verses, the Hittites, the Gergites, the Amorites, and so on. If you are interested, you can find information regarding them in any good Bible dictionary. However, my friends, the most important point to know is that none of them exist anymore. They have all passed into the dust pages of the history book. Now, you can search the earth from Bangladesh to Berlin, and you won't find any Kedemites or Kenzemites or Jezebites or any other kind of bites. They vanished from the face of the earth thousands and thousands of years ago, but the descendants of Abraham remain. Now, they are the Jews, the literal physical recipients of the promise made over 4,000 years ago. Someone has written a tract called The Indestructible Jew. Now, that's a wonderful title because it is true. Despite the passage of 40 centuries through wars and through pogroms across millenniums and cultures, the change, despite some very determined efforts to wipe them out, the Jews remain. Not even Hitler and all his vile dreams could kill them all. Now, when God makes a promise, he never breaks it. Yes, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. I would venture to say that the continued existence of the Jewish race after more than 4,000 years is one of the strongest proofs of the truth of the Bible. The Jews are here because God promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. Abraham never lived to see the fulfillment of that promise. Indeed, in the very passage, God declared that he would live to a ripe old age, and then his descendants would spend 400 years in Egypt. Only then would he return and possess the land. Now, history is truly his story, and the Jews are truly God's chosen people. Yes, that's what I said. The Jews are God's chosen people. Nothing else can explain their miraculous survival across the centuries. Now, let's find out why God delays his answers. Sometimes, it all started with God's promise to give Abraham a son 4,000 years ago. That brings us back to the central issue of the chapter. Now, why did God wait so long to give Abraham a son? After all these years, God still isn't ready to answer his prayers. Abraham is old, but he will be older yet before Isaac is finally born. Of all the questions that plagues the people of God, none is so vexing as the question of unanswered prayer. I'm sure you can relate to that, and so can I. We know God loves and has a good plan for our lives. This is why we trust God. We walk by faith and not by sight. But why then does God take so long to answer our deepest, most heartfelt prayers? From this story, we may suggest five answers. And here they are. God delays his answers in order to develop our faith, in order to mature us, in order to bring us deeper into a relationship with him. And number two, he also wants to develop the quality of our perseverance. And number three, long delays mean that when the answer comes, no one, my friends, but God can get the glory. And number four, long delays also mean that no one can doubt that God has worked a miracle in answer to our prayers. And here's the last one, number five. Stories such as Abraham's are meant to give hope to everyone who has prayed and prayed for years without receiving an answer. This is why we trust. This is why we know that our timing is not God's timing. God's timing is perfect. No matter if we're getting answers or not, we know we have to continue to trust him. The answer will come. And sometimes his answer is no when we don't get an answer. And sometimes we just need to continue to be patient and wait on God, because all good things come to those who wait upon the Lord. Now, could God's delay be about the person? God's answer to fear is not an argument or a formula. It's a person. That's why he said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield." God himself is the final answer to every fear of the human heart. My precious friends, somebody listening this morning can say, "Fear, you are a liar. I walk by faith and not by sight, and I put my total trust in you." Somebody is standing up out there, whether you're sitting in your wheelchair or you're actually standing up, you are standing up in your spirit, man, and you are facing fear this morning. I know it. I feel it. And if that's you, just stand and keep on standing. Now, have you ever wondered why God called himself by the name I Am in the Old Testament? Well, certainly it has to do with his eternal existence. But there is also a word of personal encouragement in that name. Now, think of it this way. Who is God to you? According to his name, he is the essence of whatever you need at the moment. Yes, that's what I said, whatever you need at the moment. Now, God says this to us, I am your strength. I am your happiness. I am your peace. I am your courage. I am your good health. I am your hope. and I am your supplier of all your needs. I am your defender. I am your deliverer. And I am your forgiveness. I am your joy. And I am your future. This is what God is saying to his children every day. He's saying this to us. Are you listening? Do you hear him? Do you trust him? Are you standing in faith? And are you calling fear a liar? In short, my friends, God is saying to you and me, I am whatever you need, whenever you need it. He is the all-sufficient God for every crisis. But it pays to remember, fear is a liar. If you allow fear, it will stop your destiny, literally destroy your future. That is why we must move from fear to faith. Let's wrap up this message by looking at our four principles that will move us from fear to faith. Now, here's the first principle. Fear focuses on the past. Faith focuses on the present. A few days ago, I met with a friend who is struggling with personal issues of fear and doubt. Now, in some ways, you might say that she is even gripped with fear, and she thinks about certain people and how things might work out in her life. As we talked together, I finally looked her in the eye and said, "It is time to move past fear and to faith. Are you ready to move with me?" And she smiled hesitantly, and then she looked me straight in the eyes, and we prayed, claiming God's promises of protection. When I saw her the very next day, she said she had slept so well that night because she wasn't focusing on fear. She was putting her trust in God, and she was walking and sleeping in her faith and having what the Word says, sweet sleep. Did you know the Bible says you can have sweet sleep? I pray that over myself every night, and let me tell you what, I sleep, and I sleep very good. Now think of Abraham. That's why God says, use the word. Use the word. It is your sword. It is what you use against the enemy. The past argued against ever having a child, right? Thinking of Abraham. This is what he's thinking. I'm never going to have a child, right? But no. Every time that would come up there, he would defeat it. And he would say, I am going to have a child. God said I'm going to be a father of many nations, and I will have a child. And Sarah will have a baby from her own body. So did the present, this holy hope, lay in the promises of God for his future? Yes. As long as he looked back, he would never have faith to believe in God. His only hope was to step out in the future, trusting that somehow, some way, God would keep his promises. And that's for you today, my friends. Your only hope is trusting and walking in faith that God will make a way from whatever circumstances that you're in. And here's the second principle. Faith means trusting in God's timing, not your own. Timing is everything, my friends. So many of our struggles with fear start right here. Deep down, we fear that God has somehow made a mistake in his dealings with us. Like Abraham, we have waited and waited, sometimes for years of no end. Even though we may have seen many remarkable answers to prayer, the one thing that means the most of us has not been granted. Now, I'm thinking right now of different people that I know who pray faithfully weekly after week, and their loved ones to be saved. Now, some of them write notes each week asking prayer for the unsaved wife and husband, and some put the request in for their friends, their coworkers, their family, and they have not yet seen it. But I continue to pray because God is faithful to take a stand daily, to trust in God, to allow fear never to enter your life. This is where I trust God. This is what you must say. This is where I draw the line, and I trust God, and I let my faith be that you're probably thinking, where's God? Why doesn't he answer the fervent, heartfelt prayers of his people? Of many answers that might be given to this question, my friends, one answer must be that God's timing are often quite different from his. Now, sometimes we are living in Eastern Standard Daylight Time and God seems to be working in Pacific Daylight Time. Well, that's what it feels like. Now, Eva Dobson offers a helpful word at this point. Now, the issue is this. Is God in control or is he not in control? If God is in control, he is never early, he is never late. He is always right on time. God always operates on schedule. His on-time arrival schedule is perfect, my friends. Never early, never late. He never forgets and is always on time. Now, here's the third principle. Faith grows by believing God in spite of your circumstances. I understand this as I didn't know where my daughter was in L.A. I still don't know the location of where she is, but I know she's in L.A. somewhere. And I don't know why she won't tell me exactly where she is, but thank God. I stood on my prayers. I stood on my faith, and I trusted in God, and she's alive. She's alive. Those warm, protecting angels that I prayed to surround her have done their job. Your prayers that you prayed for her when you heard my story, they've done their job. Because we took a stand and we believed in God that he would hear our prayer. Now, no, she has not come home, but I'm still trusting. And I know that God is going to answer that prayer too, but in his own timing. Now, here's the fourth principle. Faith is obeying God one step at a time. This principle is often overlooked by those seeking to do God's will. God promised a child. And Abraham desperately wanted to see the fulfillment of that promise. So what does God do? What does God tell him to do? Round up the animals for a sacrifice. How do you get from there to the nursery? Listen up. Ears tuned in to the Spirit of God. Abraham doesn't have a clue, and God doesn't tell him anything. This is where our trust comes in. This is where our faith comes in. But Abraham now has a choice. He can choose to obey God, round up the animals, and get ready for the sacrifice, even though it doesn't seem to connect with the son of his dreams. Or if he can argue with God, decide to take matters in his own hands, don't allow your fears to lead you. This is where we have to trust God. We have to let our faith work. Don't ever take matters in your hand. God has it. You're his child. He's going to work the best interest for you. Believe me, I know. I've seen too many prayers answered in my own life. I'm telling you. It is all about the timing, and God's timing is perfect. Trust him today. Walk by faith and not by sight. How often we stumble over this. The slight near in favor of the far shrinking of the duties of day because we are dreaming about some distant tomorrow, my friends. But until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be prepared for what he wants us to do tomorrow. Whoops. I've got to say that again because that is so good. That is so good. But until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be prepared for what he wants us to do tomorrow. Somebody out there received that. I know it. I feel it in my spirit. Now, in the end, 99% of life turns out to be humdrum, ordinary, routine. It's the same old thing day after day, yet out of the humdrum, God is weaving an unseen pattern that will one day lead us in a new direction. You see, don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. He hears your prayers. It never goes void. God's word never goes void, my friends. Faith means taking the and walking with God, whatever He leads us. Sometimes it will make sense, other times it won't. But we still have to take that step. We are going to do God's will. Take a stand. Call fear what it is, a liar. Can you trust God today? Everything that I've been trying to say in this message comes down to one simple question. Can you trust God? Or better, can God be trusted? More and more, I'm convinced that this is the fundamental question of life. Is God good, and can He be trusted to do what is right? If the answer is yes, then we can face the worst that life has to offer us. If the answer is no, then we're no better off than the people who have no faith at all. In fact, if the answer is no, or if we're not sure, then we really don't have any faith anyway. But I'm believing today that you do have faith. You do trust God. And if you don't, today is the day that you can make a difference, because we're not promised tomorrow, my friends. We're not promised tomorrow. But I have learned that faith is a choice that you make. Sometimes you choose to believe because of what you see. Often you believe in spite of what you can see. And as I look to the world around me, many things remain mysterious and unanswerable. But if there is no God, and if He is not good, then nothing at all makes sense. Now, I have chosen to believe, because I must believe. I truly have no other choice. If I have sound confidence, it is only because, if I sound that I am confident, it's because I really am, because I trust my God. Because I have learned through the tears and through my prayers that my only confidence is in God and God alone. I felt no shame in saying that, my friends. I have decided to believe that God is good and can be trusted no matter what happens. Have you made that decision today? Have you decided that God is good and God alone is good? I'm praying that someone has stood up in their spirit and said, God is good. I trust Him no matter. I know that's you. I know He's speaking to you today, my friends. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have the strength to get up out of bed every day. I wouldn't have the strength to stand before you and preach this message, because I am human, and I have shared one of my life struggles with you about my daughter. She's still running from God? Yes, but she's alive. And I have faith that God will bring her home. And she will do what God has called her to do. I have known since she was 12 years old, and the enemy has tried to destroy her, that she was born to do great things for God. The enemy only destroys people, or tries to destroy people, who God has deposited on the inside. Great, mighty things that will tear the kingdom of darkness down and build God's kingdom. I know that she will write a book one day. She'll tell the story of how God has His hand on her. Many things, how she could have been killed. Or I just believe that. I don't know this, but I believe it. I know that she's going to tell her story one day, and I'm going to be able to hear it before God decides to take me home. I believe that with all my heart. I stand on that because I trust my God. There will be times when we can't read the Bible, my friends, but sometimes we won't be able to focus on our thoughts on God at all. Often we will not even be able to pray. But in those moments, when we can't do anything else, we can still trust in the loving purpose of our Heavenly Father. That's what I have done from the day my children were born. I have trusted God with their lives. And some of them have gone through some things, but I have seen God's miraculous hand on their life and the changes that He is making in their hands. Because you know what? You train up a child in the way that they will go. And when they are old, which means when they're ready, they will come back to what they have been taught. The truth of God's word. They may stray, but they know the real truth. It lies on the inside of them. If you've done your job and you've trained up your child to trust and love God, believe me, it's in there. And they're not forgetting it. They might not be saying it to you. They may not be voicing it to you, but it's in there, and it will come out, and they will come back to you. You just have to trust God that he's going to do the rest. Now, fear not, child of God. No one knows what a day may bring. Who knows if we will all make it through this week? But our God is faithful to keep every one of his promises. Nothing can happen to us except if first passes through the hands of God. If your way is dark, keep on believing. His eyes is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for you as he cares for me, because you are his precious beloved. Remember, fear is a liar. You can be free to walk by faith and not by fear. Please share this message with your family, your friends, your coworkers, as many people as you can. This message will deliver and set the captive free. You can walk by faith and not fear. You can move forward in your destiny, and you can have eternal life. All you have to do is ask God, and that's about what we're going to do now. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and you don't know him, or if you've just strayed away from him, or if you're a cardinal Christian, today's the day that you can rededicate your life. Today's the day that you can repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, and he'll come into your heart. He is just and faithful to do so. That. So please pray this sinner's prayer with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before you this morning. I recognize that I am a sinner, undone and lost without a Savior. Father, I'm asking you today to forgive me of my sins, to wash me and cleanse me as white as snow. Place me where you created me to be. Direct my steps as your word says. Thank you, God, that you've heard my prayer, that you have forgiven me of my sins, that you have made me clean, and that my mind is being renewed on a daily basis. Help me to stay in prayer. Help me to stay in your word. Help me to stay in the company of Christians, because iron sharpens iron. Thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you, Father, for honoring my prayer. In Jesus' precious holy name. And if anybody out there said that prayer today, I'm saying thank you. You are now a child of God. Your name is being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And welcome, welcome to the family of God. Don't forget, you can walk by faith and not in fear. God loves you. His favor surrounds you, and he will never leave you or never forsake you. Victory is yours today. God bless until we meet again. And always remember, walk by faith. Call fear what it is. Fear is a liar. God bless, my friends.